Some years ago, I was reading in the Wall Street Journal. Don't read it these days, but I did at that time. There was an article. I couldn't even hardly read the title because it was talking about a translation of the Bible that was going to be almost like text messaging that, you know, some of you are familiar with. It talks about the Bible in America at that time. Now, I don't know, this could have been 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago when I clipped this article out. But here's what they said about this country's attitude toward the Bible at that time. America, many religious leaders say, is becoming a nation of Bible illiterates. This was, say, 20, 30 years ago. You can imagine where we are now. Its citizens unable to find the time or inclination to read the world's best-selling book. To be sure, the Bible in basic black leather, pastel paperback, or white cowhide and coffee table size still racks up impressive sales. But relatively few members of the more than 90% of U.S. households who own a Bible actually get around to cracking it. Barnes Research Group, a Glendale, California pollster, recently found, and that was recently at the time of that writing, recently found only 1 in 10 Americans claims to be a daily reader. Among people under 25, it was fewer than 1 in 30. I think we can see where we are today as a result of that percentage going on among that age group, say 20 years ago. As the good book gathers dust, even the faithful grow forgetful. About a year ago, pollster George Gallup found that while a majority said yes, they believed the Bible to be God's word, only half could name any of the four Gospels, and then it names them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mr. Gallup noted, too, that many people couldn't recall who preached the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus, he adds. America is one generation away from atheism. I think we've been warned about that for several years for those who were evangelists, preachers in our generation. This man that was, quote, pastor of a 5,000-member Baptist church blamed the trend partly on the fact that the Bible isn't read much in public schools. I doubt it's read hard at all, although when we were in Texas back in the 70s, which was a while ago, too, but they were still having courses in the Bible as a matter of history. And I believe in Wilson County, the Bible is taught as an elective course in high school. I don't think it's in Metro that I know of. I assume the Christian schools are still teaching it, although I've seen some unusual things happening with Belmont lately. Just reading the papers. Patrick Henry near death said this about the Bible. Here's a book, the Bible, worth more than all others that were ever printed. Yet it's my misfortune never to have taken time to read it. And it was his misfortune, wasn't it? There's some people to whom the Bible means absolutely nothing. And yet there are others that the Bible means quite a bit. The atheist, the infidel, have little use for the Bible. But it seems that these days they not only don't have use for it, they are beginning to abuse it and abuse those who do find use for it. Not only are we not allowed lately seeing about praying at a football game if folks are so inclined, anyone connected with the public health system or the education system is not even allowed to bow their heads while the prayer is going on, or at least that's what a court case is being tried before the Supreme Court now, I believe. But the sinner is unconcerned about the welfare of his soul, and he finds little use of the Bible. But really, there's a group of people who are sincerely interested in the Bible. Those are sincere, God-seeking, salvation-seeking Christians. The Bible still says in 2 Timothy 2:15, as Paul instructed this young gospel preacher, evangelist, study to show thyself approved unto God, or give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. That admonition is still there. Those words have been kept through the years, not only just to see, for us to see what Paul taught Timothy, but to see what the Holy Spirit is teaching us and what he wants us to learn. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we have the words from the same apostle Paul to the same young man, that all scripture, and he's talking about the Old Testament scripture at that time, before the New Testament was not in circulation, not written. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is important. David said, and where are the people who have this attitude toward God's word? The Bible is a lamp unto my feet and light to my pathway. You know, and it can still be that lamp and that light for those who seek it. Upon thy law, he says, I meditate day and night. He not only read the Bible, but he... of course, he was the writer of much of the Bible there. It was in existence at that time, the Psalms. And he said, upon thy law I meditate day and night, speaking about the works of that Moses had written about, the law. Meditating, thinking about, cogitating is what the old-timers used to say back when I was growing up. Thinking about it. Purpose of that lesson this morning will be to study the subject, what the Bible means to a Christian. Why study it? I mean, we know the Bible is important, but we need to be reminded, don't we? Because every day we're confronted with error. Every day we're confronted not only among those who just call themselves nominal Christians, but sometimes among those who call themselves members of the Church of Christ. We're confronted with new things, with new movements, with new ideas, and we need to see if they are in compliance with God's will, if they are thus pleasing in God's sight. How are we to worship God? With what is God pleased? With what has he been displeased? It's in his word. It's in his book. And we need to read it to find out. Why study the Bible? To remind us of the Bible's importance. Much of the New Testament. Peter continually mentioned in his one of his books that I wanted to bring you in remembrance. He says, it's not as if you don't know this. He says, I want to remind you. We know about the Lord's Supper, don't we? We know that the bread stands for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood stands for, or the fruit of the vine stands for his blood, which was shed upon the cross for our sins. We know that. But we need to be reminded. And thus Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. We are here each first day of the week, not because we don't know that there is a God, but we need to know the God that is. And there's a difference. Oh, our country puts on our quarters and our nickels and our dimes. In God we trust. Well, there were many, many years, there's been many, many years ago when the bulk of this country probably could say that and say it with fervor, with meaning. We need, though, not only be reminded that the Bible is important, but it's important enough to read. It's important enough to study. And it's important enough to make application. See, it's not enough. I was reading one writer who's talking about that a lot of times we study the Bible, well, we hear the Bible read, and we go away agreeing. But it's not enough to just to hear it and agree to it, is it? It's got to change the life. We've got to try and seek to change other lives, not for the sake of change, but for the sake of saving a soul. The Bible tells us what God has done for us, first of all, as we look at the importance of God's Word. What has God done for us? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in chapter 1, 26 and 27, in chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Genesis, it said God created us. No, we didn't come up out of the sea one day by accident. There wasn't a big bang. If God wanted to make a big bang, there could have been. But I don't think there was any big bang fanfare when he created Adam as he said he did, out of the dust of the earth. And his wife, his woman, from the side. Many things were done in the creation time simply because of the words, and God said. And God said, and then at the end of that, the Bible says, and it was so. It almost is like saying, case closed. That's it. Believe it. Believe it. The universe was brought into existence by the mighty hand of God, the mighty power, the mighty Word of God. And we learn in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we find that the Word became flesh, and we found that Jesus Christ was the agent used in that creation. Not only does the Bible tell us how God created us, it's the only reasonable and valid or right explanation for our origin. I mean, all the things. Science has its place, because we would not have a lot of the things that we have if it weren't for science. But if science is going to ignore the first 11 chapters of God's Word, and many times they do, I've got a problem with that portion of science. We had a man down in Jacksonville Beach, Florida, when I was preaching down there and working with the young people that came down there to talk to us about the existence of God. And he was a science teacher, high school science teacher. And he didn't have any idea of evolution having to be taught as fact. It's a theory of evolution. Theory of evolution. And we need to try to get away from this idea of the Bible story of creation. I was reading in that book, that's one of those books back there, not the Gospel Advocate, but what's the other book's name, Eddie? Voice of Truth International. Talking about some of the words we choose to use, and sometimes we say, well, you know, the story of that, you know, a lot of times the word, what does the word story mean to some folks? Story sometimes means a fairy tale, doesn't it? It's a story goes, if you got to tell a kid, go tell them a story. They think it's going to start how? Once upon a time. Well, that's not what we have revealed to us in the Old Testament. We have the account. We have the history of the creation of man. We have the history of Adam and Eve. We have the history of Noah and the flood. I probably have called it the story of Noah and the flood. Probably called it the story of Moses and the flood, because Moses was also in an ark, you know. I get him in the wrong ark sometimes, but that word story can have a bad connotation. The Bible tells us that goodness comes from God. Tells us of God's goodness to man. In James 1 verse 17, the Bible tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast about by turning. God's infinite love was shown to us in Jesus Christ, who the Roman writer says in Romans 5 and 8, commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not pick us out because we were of a certain background or we had a skill set that he needed. We were chosen because we chose to obey the gospel. We chose to obey God. We all chose to be a follower of his. The Bible means to us that it tells us, its importance tells us what God has done for us. Secondly, it reveals our inabilities. It does. Some of the trouble that our country has gotten into, that our people on Wall Street and other streets have gotten into, is because we think we have risen above God. We have all knowledge, therefore we do nothing wrong. All that we do will be right. We don't have to think about other people. We talk about other countries needing to have ideas of human rights, and yet some of the people that run our country, some of the people that run our big corporations don't believe in human rights. They believe in the almighty dollar and greed. Greed has put us in a mess that we're going to have trouble digging out of. But the Bible reveals to us our inability. It lets us know that we cannot know God apart from his word. Oh, I had a lady tell me, well, I can go down in the hills down near where I live and worship God. Not in a way that it'd be satisfactory to God. You can pray to God, yes. But if we look at the first century church and those that grew as followers of God, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. There was fellowship. Breaking of bread and prayer. And they gained favor with God. They gained favor with the people. It's very difficult to do that down under a tree by yourself. Although some things can be accomplished by prayer, many things. Seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Foolishness of preaching. It didn't say the foolishness of preachers, because you don't want some foolish preacher. But the fact that some people say, well, just because somebody's up there saying that this is what I need to be saved and it's God's word, that's foolish. You know, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block back then. And the Greeks, it caused them a problem, didn't it? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2. But not only that, but the Bible reveals our inability to reach high moral standards. You know, it's very difficult to have someone that says, I'm a good moral person, but I don't believe in God and I'm not a Christian. I suspect the morals of that person. I don't know where they got the standards, you know what I mean? When it comes right down to it, what's their standard for doing what they did? You know, a few years ago, the question was asked, what would Jesus do? You know, and as Christians, that's what we ask. What would God want us to do? But you say, well, moral standard. Well, people all over the world have a certain standard that they live by, but some of them killed one another. Some of them ate one another. And they did it in the name of religion. But it wasn't according to God's word. It wasn't according to God's will. Also, man cannot save himself. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do. For by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But here we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Ephesians 2:8-9. And yet the apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He still had confidence, but he was not self-confident. He was Christ-confident. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to be exalted. He knew how to live in times of plenty. He knew how to live when his 401k bombed out. Didn't have 401ks, I know, but when the money that was supposed to be coming from Philippi or somewhere in Macedonia didn't get there on time, Paul knew how to make tents if he needed to, or go hungry, or get some help from other Christians. He didn't stop short of doing that. The Bible challenges us to higher goals, though, doesn't it, too? Not only shows us that we have certain abilities, but it challenges us to higher goals. Sin is always rebuked and condemned in the Bible. Though some of the people of God are spoken of as having done glaring sins. David, you think a man after God's own heart that God would make sure that the Bible didn't tell any of the bad things that he did. You know, here's a man that was an adulterer. He was a man that was a murderer, and yet he had a change of heart. And he followed God. He wrote most of those Psalms. And I hear people who have been Christians and who have fallen away saying, well, I'll be back, but I got to get some things straight in my life. You get those things straight in your life by having Christ back in your life. I don't see David running off and forsaking God afterwards, but probably running to God and seeking God's help. If you read the Psalms, I think you have to arrive at that conclusion. Apostle Paul himself felt humble on many occasions. Philippians 3:13-14, he's speaking to the brethren there. Brethren, I count not myself yet to lay hold. You know, if anyone maybe could boast and brag a whole lot, it'd be the Apostle Paul. He'd say, Paul, you got your stars there, boy. You got a reservation. Now, he still had hope. Don't get me wrong. He had hope. He said, and this is what he did, though. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He didn't dwell on them. Stretching forward to the things which are before, I press onward to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just like a runner coming to the end of the race. And they're neck and neck, so to speak. And they stretch out and touch the tape first. Paul said, I keep stretching. I keep stretching. Another place he said, I buffet my body daily. You know, I'm going around and I'm talking to people about their souls. I'm asking them, telling them how God wants them to live. I better watch myself. I buffet my body daily, lest I could be a castaway. Those of us who are teachers, preachers, or elders, of Christian leaders, of families. We need to know that. We need to realize that. We're always an influence on someone. Why? What the Bible means to a Christian. Bible is our only defense against error, false teaching. How can we know that the elders of the church or that the preacher or some gospel minister that's come in for a gospel meeting is leading us down a path that we don't need to be going? Well, we can tell by comparing it to what the Bible says. I was at one congregation and a man came for the gospel meeting. And they listened to a few of his lessons, and along about Thursday night of that gospel meeting, they're supposed to go through Sunday, they dismissed the man. They dismissed him. His messages were not according to God's word. The elders got together and made that decision. If he's not going to be preaching from God's word, then he's not going to be preaching here. And he was gone. It would probably been better if they'd vetted it, found out about his method of teaching and what he taught prior to his coming. But at least it did what needed to be done when it was obvious. Defense against error. We need to have knowledge of the Bible. You know, David, and I don't know, this may have been said after the adultery and the murder, but he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 11, I believe. How many words of God have we got hid in our heart that when temptation comes, we're going to say, as Jesus did, "It's written. I know what to do right now. It is written." Decision has already been made. There are a lot of times when things have come up in my life. And I'm glad that I've had some knowledge of the Bible because I could see. I don't have to think about this. I know from God's word what the answer is. Son wants to play baseball on Wednesday night while we got Bible study. No baseball during Bible study. I don't care if you're the star of the team. I don't mind you dressing in your baseball outfit to come to church or come to Bible study on Wednesday night. But son, you'll have to be pulled out of the game when Bible study starts. Or you could be put in the game after the game starts, but after you go to Bible study. I don't think folks are doing that these days. I don't think they see the importance of the influence they're having on their children. Many of whom are falling away. Back in the 70s, it was said that 50% of our young people became Christians, but fell away as soon as they got 17 or 18 years old, as soon as they went away to college, because they didn't have their faith anyway. They were hanging on to whatever they had because mama and daddy had it, or seemed to have it. The Bible is our only defense against error. Back to Paul's scripture, admonition to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scriptures given inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Is there a doctrine that may or may not be according to God's will? Scripture will let us know. By inspiration means God breathes. It means it's God's word. It's God's decision. It's what God wants. It's that is pleasing to God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction. For correcting somebody who is in error. It's not wrong to disagree with somebody. Now, we don't need to be disagreeable. We don't need to be confrontational necessarily, but we don't need to be compromising. We'll stand against everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And a Christian can do this if we know the Scripture. You know, Timothy was congratulated because he knew the Scripture from when? From the time of his youth. My boys still remember a whole lot that Janice taught them in Bible classes that they had. We moved all over the country, but they still remember those things that they were taught in their youth. Talking to my grandkids, I said, you know, y'all ought to be studying the Bible and you ought to know the writers of the New Testament. She said, I do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, Jude. I said, how'd you memorize that? She said, my daddy told me that there's the first four books of the Bible, and there's two J's and two P's. I said, that's what I told him. What goes around comes around, doesn't it? Or whatever. And I was amazed that he still taught in kind of a silly way that I did, but in a way that somebody can remember it. The Bible is our only source of hope. That makes it important, doesn't it? Books have been written, many, many, many books. There, you go look at the number one, number two, number three bestseller list. Like at Walgreens, sometimes I look at some books if there's any Lewis and Moore Western books on file there, but not many these days, or not any, but they've got those number one. The Bible's not usually there, even though the Bible is the number one book, I think, as far as sales each year. And we can rejoice that we have in our hand a powerful weapon. Paul tells us about that weapon in Ephesians 6, doesn't he? He said, put on the whole armor of God, and part of it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the way we're going to defeat Satan. Satan is real. If you don't think Satan is real, Satan says, thank you very much. I'm glad you could sit in the church building at the Woodbine Church of Christ. That's fine. Just keep sitting there. As long as you don't believe I'm real. Because I'm going to get you. I got you this. You're deceived. Self-deception is one of the worst forms of deception there is. And Satan says, I've got you. Only source of hope. We read books for pleasure. We read books for instructions on how to do something, how to do it books. In fact, there's great big sections at the bookstores on how to do things. Self-help books. Boy, they'll self-help you right out of this world. this is the only book that'll self-help you out of this world. It'll give you self-help that'll take care of you now, and it'll give you help for the afterlife. It'll give you help. It'll give your family comfort when they're there at the funeral home and you've got business there and you're the deceased. You don't have to make excuses for it. The preacher doesn't have to make up a bunch of garbage about how great a person you were and Christian. If you, in fact, live the life that Christ wants us to live. Peter confidently wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy beget us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we read about some people that were being comforted by the Apostle Paul who were concerned about the coming Jesus and about the loved ones who passed away and whether they would be, you know, resurrected or what would happen to them. And within that discussion, Paul spoke about those who have no hope. He said, you're not like those who have no hope. The Gentiles, formerly were spoken of by Paul as those who were without God and without hope in this world. What the Bible means to a Christian. I hope that we've been reminded, because I know we know that, of the importance of the Bible. But I hope we've been reminded sufficiently to be rededicated. You know, we talk about people rededicating themselves to Christ. In a way, we come, each time we meet, we need to rededicate ourselves. If we're not dedicated, and we have been dedicated in the past, we need to rededicate. Bible tells us what God has done for us. We read that and we find out that God created us. So God expects something from us. God knows something about us. And so he wrote the book. This is the book. This is the instructions that come along with man. You know, a lot of times we discard the instructions when we're putting something together. But God put us together and he still gives us a book of instructions on how to go from there. Tells us, the Bible tells us what God has done for us. It reveals our inabilities, and yet it tells us and encourages us to higher goals. We need to know the Bible and have the Word hid in our heart that we might fight against error. We need to realize that this book, within this book, we have revealed to us that which will give us hope. Hope beyond this life. This life is not all there is, and too many folks are living as if that's the case. But as Christians, we live knowing that this is not all there is, and therefore we put an importance on God's Word. If we would be pleasing to God, we need to know what pleases God. And God has told us. God has told us. God has told us what pleases God. You know, sometimes we got to guess what pleases other people. On Valentine's Day, is candy going to do it? Or would it take flowers? Or is it jewelry to please the wife or the husband? But we know what it takes to please a father. Well, let's read about it. We read about it. Paul Harvey passed away, so there's no more page twos. We read about it in here. Today, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and repenting your sins, and based upon that faith to be baptized as you turn your life over to God and turn away from sin. Be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins and be washed away with the blood of Christ. If you as a Christian have fallen away from Christ, you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ this morning, you can do that. In a public way, you can do that in a private way. We'd be glad to pray for you, though, and pray with you if you need our prayers as we come, as we stand, as we sing.